Right. We had a great time Thursday night, the Christmas Eve service. It was a blessing to gather. And we are going to linger just a little bit longer. On Thursday night in the message, I mentioned that we were going to take a little closer look at the story of the three wise men. We're going to dig in a little bit more on that story before we leave the Christmas season. We'll get one more look. And sometimes I set the nativity scenery up out there. Sometimes I feel like leaving it up all year long, just to remind folks. But we will be taking it down. We've revisited the Christmas story, the nativity story. Each year we do, celebrating the entrance of the promised deliverer, Messiah, into the world. And if you've been here, you know that we have looked at John, the forerunner to Messiah, his parents, Zechariah, and his wife, Elizabeth, those faithful servants of God, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, Simeon, another one who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, for God's promises to come to pass. And then the shepherds, that unexpected choice of those who were invited to first see Jesus. On Christmas Eve, we took a look at three different responses to the entrance of Messiah. If you remember, we talked about Herod, who was the governor of that region placed there by the Romans. When the wise man showed up and said, "Where is the newborn king of the Jewish people?" We know that he got shook up, the scripture says. We'll be reading it in a while. But what was going on there, it was evident that was a potential loss of authority. He had worked hard and wiped out some people. I was reading a little bit more that he had killed off five contenders for his throne in order to stay in power. Two of them being his own children, mentioned that, and his favorite wife, Mariamne was her name. And so the response to the baby Jesus was, one was opposition, another was indifference. We talked on Thursday night about the religious leaders. Some 5 to 6 miles away from Bethlehem, they knew the passages regarding Messiah. They knew where he was to be born, but they didn't show up. They didn't come. And lets us know that if we're not careful, things can happen right under our nose. It might have been that they took it all for granted and ended up ignoring this entrance of Messiah into the world. But then we saw the response of investigation, where these magi, wise men from further east, came to see just who this was. And you know, it was more than just idle curiosity. We're going to pray here in just a bit, but I'm just kind of setting the stage for what we want to look at today. Because they traveled over 500 miles, and it was an investment of their time. And so it was not just curiosity that brought them in that direction, but they must have been convinced that this was a God thing, that this was something that God had set up, and they did not want to miss it. And so today we're going to take a closer look. We're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. But let's now bow our heads and let's pray and give thanks once again for God's gracious gift to us. We celebrate it this Christmas season, a Savior, one who came to take away our sins. And let's give thanks. Father, we are thankful today for your great love for us, Lord. And this is a wonderful time of celebration. And Lord, we are thankful that we have something to celebrate, and that is your love for us and our forgiveness and, Lord, acceptance to yourself. And Lord, we pray that as we take a look at this passage of Scripture and consider the journey that these wise men made, Lord, help us to learn some important principles for our own lives in following you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, not to spend too much time in review, some of you were here on Thursday night, and you know this story. What we know is that these wise men were very likely court advisors, people of influence. They would have attained achievement, status, recognition, and opportunity in the world in which they lived. But something drove them to become seekers. Something propelled them out of their own situation where very likely they were at the top of the heap. But there was something more for them. Now, we do recognize that they had very likely some knowledge of the promises of the Hebrews' God. Throughout the course of Israel's history, the people of God had been scattered. There were exiles that had sent nearly the nation out to live in different places. And some came back to the land God had promised their ancestors, but some stayed right where they were, in Babylon and Assyria and other areas. And so these wise men had some knowledge of it. But, you know, there was some desire for something beyond what they knew, something beyond even success and accomplishment. And that says something to us. You know, I'm going to ask Eddie to turn there. There's a verse I thought of this morning. I was looking over my notes this morning at home, and I thought of this verse, and it really jumped out to me. I remembered just what it had to say. Jesus was giving a warning about things, about covetousness or about greed or making our life solely about stuff, about things. And he said this, let me read verse 15. Beware, guard against every kind of greed. And it says, life is not measured by how much you own. Life is not measured by how much you own. Our lives can never be measured solely by the amount of things that we have. You and I know that because we recognize that, you know, things just don't satisfy. We go on the hunt, and we all know what the hunt is, don't we? We get some new thing that we want to do, see, go to see, and we study. I know I do. When I go on the hunt, I dig in and I find out what's the best way to go about it. And you know what we find out time after time is that when we go on the hunt and we drag it home and we have it, that after a while, it becomes like everything else. And guess what? There's a new hunt. That's just the nature of humanity. And so, you know, it tells us that things don't satisfy. And that's what Jesus was getting at here. Our lives cannot be measured solely by the things that we have. And what an important point that is. You know, I stated at the beginning of the Christmas season, this Advent season, that sometimes when we hear the Christmas story, which without any apology we bring out and we tell the story because we need to know it. And the young people growing up in our churches need to know the story because the Christmas season is so off the rails in so many ways that we as people who know what the story is about need to bring it forward and understand it and hear it once again. But there's a danger in that because it can become so familiar that if we're not careful, we can miss what is being said in that story. And that's what we've done over these weeks. What does the story tell us now? What does the story tell us even beyond the fact that God sent a promised deliverer to forgive us and be the payment for our sins? There's a whole lot more to this story. And so we do want to take some time this morning to consider these mysterious visitors from the east and what their visit might mean. So let's go once again to the story, to Matthew chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. We read them Thursday night. We've touched on these verses over the last few weeks. And we're going to read it once again. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. I was reading this too as well and studying that, you know, what would cause the people of Jerusalem to be disturbed as well? Well, just as Herod was no doubt troubled by the possibility of a loss of authority, very likely the people in Jerusalem, that was the center of the nation, might have been thinking, if Messiah shows up, that means we might have to change some things about our lives. We don't know if we want to do that. We can only guess. But it says that they were disturbed as well. Well, let me read here in verse 4. He called a meeting of the leading priests and the teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote." These were the priests, the scribes, the religious leaders, the teachers of God's people. So they knew. They knew. Hey, here's where he should be born. The scriptures say that. And it says, "O you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. And so we have read these verses, and we read that these respected court advisors sought and found the newborn king of the Jewish people, Messiah. And then we read that they humbled themselves and worshiped him and gave him gifts that they had brought, laying before the child what was valuable. So there's some things that we can see in this story. There are three things I want us to kind of take a look at and focus on. First of all, for us, and what we see from the story is this: to be open to the promptings of God, to be open to what God would be drawing and trying to show us. These astrologers, which we read they had an interest in the heavens and the stars, there was a lot of emphasis placed upon that. They had an interest in the heavens, and God spoke to them in their world and revealed himself to them right where they were. Now, in Deuteronomy, God gave an instruction for his own people not to allow the stars and the celestial bodies to be their directors, to let them know what was going on, but to look to him. But it's interesting that God chose something even off the table for his own people to draw to himself. And that is an amazing story in itself. I want us to look at a passage in the New Testament, the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul is appealing and speaking to some learned philosophers, the educated of the Greek society, in a place called Athens. And he visits the city, and here's what he has to say to them. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I want to read from verses 24 through 27, and then just really focus on verse 27. So Paul was speaking to these philosophers who wanted to hear what Paul had to say. And Paul says this. He says, "Here is the God that I'm speaking about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs." You know what he's saying? That the creator, designer, is transcendent above all. He does not need us to bring him things. He is truly self-sufficient. All right? "He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries." You know, friends, let me tell you something. That speaks to us today. Now, no matter what political party you and I happen to belong to, I want to ask each of us to take a deep breath. And what it says here is that God knows what's going on. It's not saying that the ride is always going to be easy. And it's not saying that it's always going to be a cakewalk, but what it says is God knows what's going on. Let's trust him through it. And let's continue to be obedient to his purposes, no matter what is going on, you know, in above us. And that's a powerful, powerful passage there for that. But let's take a look at this, verse 27. "His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." It is God's purpose to draw all men unto himself. John 3:16, you know the verse well, says, for God so loved what? The world. And it is so important, as we've read over the past few weeks, that God's salvation was to come and restore his own people that he had worked with, that he had chosen to be his vessel to bring his message to the world, but that his salvation was intended to go to all men. And what an important, important concept that is. So God still speaks to us today. And you know what's interesting? He uses everyday experiences to draw us to himself. Have you ever been going about your life at work, or maybe in your neighborhood, maybe in your home, maybe among your family and friends, and God will use some incident or event to let you know, hey, I've not forgotten you. Hey, I still love you. That's God speaks to us in these ways. And here's a question for us this morning. Have events and circumstances in your life been pointing you onward to God? You see, these court advisors, these wise men, these magi, Chaldeans, people of achievement and people of recognition, do you know that God spoke to them in a pretty extraordinary way? Wouldn't you say that star that moved to show them? Now, people tried to explain away, and they had, just this past week, the conjunction of the two planets, Saturn and Jupiter. They called that the Star of Bethlehem. Eddie said, he went out and looked at it, and he said, that wasn't that much. I don't know if that was it. I think folks also recognize it was a God thing. He did what he wanted to do, and he set it up in an extraordinary way. But you know, in the story, something we shouldn't miss, God used the extraordinary to lead these people who were willing to seek, but he also used the very ordinary, because where did they go looking for where this Christ child was? They ended up going to government officials, didn't they? To Herod. They ended up right there in Jerusalem and asking, where is this place? And Herod had to say, I don't know, let me ask the experts. And he called in the priest and the scribes. But God uses the extraordinary, supernatural, which we believe is completely within the works of God. I was sharing, I think I've told you about this, and giving witness to a young person, and I think I've shared this concept. I think it's an important concept for us, that if God exists, then miracles are not off the table, because God created this place. And do you know what we call the laws of nature? They don't determine nature. All they do is identify how things generally operate. And so we recognize if there is a creator, this is his system, and he can do what he wants in his system. That's what we call the supernatural and the miraculous. So God still speaks to us today in extraordinary ways, which no doubt some here in your life can think back on how God pointed you and drew you to himself in extraordinary ways. You would say that was a God thing. But in the same way, he also uses the very ordinary, doesn't it? Showing up here on a Sunday morning and having your Sunday school class, your Bible study class, open the Bible and read some scripture, and there you see it. Oh, that's what God wants me to do. That's the direction I'm going. And so he uses the ordinary and the extraordinary as well. So first of all, be open to the promptings of God. If you see that God is pointing you in a direction, be open to his leading, and he'll do it if you're paying attention. But secondly, be willing to step out in faith. You know, these wise men, we understand that the region they think that they came from is some 500 plus miles away from where they found the Christ child. And you know, that required a real step of faith, wouldn't you agree? I was thinking about this in this message. You know, a number of years ago, we felt that God put it on our heart to go into to serve the people of a small island nation, Commonwealth of Dominica in the West Indies. And we were there for 7 years. This church helped us to do the work there. You know, when we packed up our three little kids, sold our house, we didn't know what was out ahead of us. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad we didn't miss it. Those years were powerful. I remember when we came back and we were wondering what we were going to be doing in ministry, serving the Lord, and we had considered some other possibilities. A church in Pompano had asked us to come and serve there, and we had thought that maybe we'd be serving at our home church, the Baptist Church, Community Baptist in Stuart. But we were asked by Craig and Eva, came and spoke with us about serving here. That was almost 22 years ago. And by faith, we stepped out to come here. And I will say I'm glad we have not missed it. And the things that we've seen God do and the things that we have learned and how God has used our interaction with you all, with this church, to help us to grow as followers of Christ. I'm glad we didn't miss it. You know, God calls us to step out on faith and to trust him, to believe him in his word. There's a great passage, and we read it here quite a bit. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It's important for followers of Christ to keep this in mind. I'm going to read these. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. By the way, as you look back on your life, how great has your understanding been of things? Anybody here ever got it really wrong in your own understanding? I'd say that's probably most of us. And we've said that God is not going to lead us to evil. He's not going to lead us to that which is wrong. Listen, understand what we're saying. He's not always going to lead us into ease and to comfort, but he's not going to lead us into what is wrong for our lives. And that's good to know. And that is why you and I can trust him, why we can trust him. Look at verse 6. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Trust God. Trust him to show you, and then step out. I would encourage you in this. Don't miss out on life's greatest adventure. I mean, doing the will of God will be your life's greatest adventure. Don't miss out on it. There's a verse, Eddie, we don't need to turn to it, but I'm going to give it to you in the King James Version because I really like the way it says it. Psalm 34 and verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is that person who trusts in him. So we see from this story that these seekers, though they were probably very likely content at home, life was good. We can only guess. They had climbed up the ladder of success in their world, but there was something they were seeking. And so they were prompted by God in extraordinary way and also in very ordinary ways. And then they stepped out and they headed out to the unknown, though they were not on their own. They were not alone. But here we come to the third thought, and we're going to spend a little more time on this morning. And that is this, that in our life with God, we at times have to reorder our priorities. And I want us to think about this in light of this story. Imagine this. They're in their place doing what court advisors do, people coming and seeking advice, them advising the king, busy lives, full lives. But yet this search that they went on took precedence over other pursuits and other responsibilities. It took precedence. They reordered their priorities. And that says something for us. You know, in the story we read this, when they saw the child, they bowed down and they worshiped him. In other words, they put God first. They prioritized that which should be first. They bowed down, they worshiped him. There was a recognition there that someone and something was more important than their own agenda, their own self, their own plans. There's a verse in the book of Matthew. I'm going to read it here. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 that speaks to us about the ordering of our lives and the priorities of our lives. Jesus spoke these words to his followers, to his disciples, and to others we're hearing. And here's what this one verse says. I could read you the whole passage, but it says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. You might know the verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, we this morning took some time to worship in song, but sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that worshiping is just singing. But worship is more than just singing songs. It really is. Worship is a way of life. It's intended to be a way of life. And worship in our lives should be a continuous daily decision to live in a way that attempts to bring glory to God. That's what worship is, to bring glory to God throughout our lives. We have said this through the years, that it's a mistaken idea to think that I come into the building to worship, and when I leave, that's the end of it. Truly, friends, our lives should be lives of geared of worship, of honoring and bringing glory to God in all that we do, all the things that we do. You know, I've shared this before, but someone has observed that as Christians, we can do this. We can get to the place where we worship our work, and we work at our play, but we play at our worship. Now, that's what we talk about prioritizing our lives, where our work takes the place of God in our lives and His purposes. Our play is what we work at. And then our worship, we just play at it. We just give it whatever's left over. So we talk about a prioritizing, a taking a look at our lives and seeing what should come first. You know, if we're at that place today, that surely calls for a reordering of our priorities. And here's an important question for us. What really has first place in my life? What is it that takes precedence over all other things? Now, Jesus was pretty clear about this, and this really shook some folks. And I'm going to read you some passages here, one in particular that gets people very nervous. Jesus clarified this priority. He left no ambiguity, no vagueness about it, about loving Him and loving God, even above the love that we are commanded to have for our families. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, only verse 37 and verse 38 here. Jesus is speaking to His followers, and He's letting them know. He tells them in this passage two times, don't be afraid. He gives them a warning that life is not going to necessarily be easy for you as you go out to serve Me. And we who are followers of Christ read this many, many years later, but it says something to us as well. I'm going to read verses 37 and 38. This prioritizing of our love. Here's what Jesus said. If you love your father or mother more than you love Me, you are not worthy of being Mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than Me, you are not worthy of being Mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow Me, you are not worthy of being Mine. Now, Jesus is speaking this to His followers. And some folks are shook to hear that Jesus says, you are to love Me even above loving your family. Now, this is not a call to conflict in our homes. I will tell you that sometimes cults, groups that are on the fringe, often use these verses to detach the love of children from parents so that they can gain control over young people's minds, sometimes older people as well. That's not what this is getting at. This is not at all. In fact, we know Scripture says, honor your father and mother. And Jesus was very clear about somebody who said, oh, I'd like to give you something, mom and dad, but I've already promised that to God. Jesus said, that's baloney what you're doing. He called it out. He said, that's not what you should do. You are to take care of your loved ones. The Bible says if we fail to care for our families, we are worse off than unbelievers, infidels is what it says. So, you know, this is not a call to conflict in our homes. But here's what it is, a recognition that prioritizing our lives of loving God and His purposes, putting them first, will without doubt create tension and conflict in our lives. Let me ask you a question. Has your heart to follow Christ ever created tension and conflict in your family? Okay? Even among people that love God and want to honor him, that's what Jesus was saying. And he's saying, you and I need to go with God and his purposes, even when that happens. That's what he's getting at there. And so we speak today about a prioritizing of our lives and what is truly important. And Jesus said, look, love me, love God, love the purposes of God above all things. And there's another verse that really backs that up, Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 37 and 38. And this is a challenge for us because how many of you love your families? My goodness, we love our spouses, we love our kids, we love our parents. But friends, we are called to put the love of God even higher. We need to keep that in mind because it's easy for us to fall into failing to love God as we ought to and love his purposes. Let me read verses 37 and 38 of Matthew 22. Jesus replied, we know the thing he was asked, what's the most important law in the law of Moses? And Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second, he says, is like it, that's to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, friends, we have to be honest and say we don't love God as we ought to with all our heart, soul, mind, and body, but that is where we are to be headed. That is to be the purpose of our lives, to love him and to love him more and to love what he wants done in this world, the great commandment. And in the story that we're speaking about today, referencing the wise men, they bowed down, they worshiped him, but that's not all. They brought gifts to honor him. That's very much a part of the story, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you could say that they started it all, this thing of giving gifts. But you know what? We need to back it up because God really started it all. You know that well-known verse we spoke about this morning, John 3:16? For God so loved the world, what? That he gave. For God so loved that he gave. And in this story, this Christmas story, this is the important part of it. We're going to go back once again to the Old Testament, to the prophetic passage of Isaiah chapter 53 and look at something. And then we're going to jump into the New Testament and see what Paul spoke about. Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11. While Eddie's just bringing up there, I'm going to read verses 4 through 6 just before that. It says this, it was our weaknesses he carried, it was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins, he was beaten so we could be whole, he was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away, we have left God's paths to follow our own, and listen to this, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Now let's read verses 10 and 11. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when he made his life, yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, for the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. And so this is the gift that God gave. You know what's interesting? It says in verse 10, it was God's good plan to crush him. Now you think about the wording of that. In the King James Version, it says it was God's pleasure. And you think about the love of a father for a child. And yet God loved his creation so much that he willingly gave him up for the payment for our sins. It was God's good plan. His life was made an offering for sin. He will bear our sins. He came to die so that we might live. And so when you and I see that manger scene and recognize the joy of the mother, Mary, and his father, stepfather, Joseph, and those who gathered around, we understand that joy would one day be turned to sorrow as Mary would watch her own son be nailed to a cross. to be the payment of our sins. God gave because he loved. Now let's take a look at Romans chapter 8. Paul references this very fact here, Romans 8, 31 and 32. He's trying to encourage believers. You know, sometimes when things go, you know, the wheels fall off in our lives and things start going wrong, relationships that fall apart, financial setbacks, dreams that are just fall to the ground and are in pieces, crushed. We sometimes think, does God love me? You know, has God forgotten me? And very likely the people the Apostle Paul was writing to in that Roman congregation, that church there in Rome, he brings something forward to them and lets them know this is how much God loves you. Let's look at verses 31 and 32. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Now, make no mistake, that's not a wish list, okay? He's talking about giving. God will provide the things that you and I really need in our lives. And so when we go through difficulties and struggles, we can know we are not alone. He walks with us. And how do we know that? Because God gave up his son. We read about it in those Old Testament passages that came true in the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that God gave him up to be the payment for our sins. And if God loves us that much, you know he's not going to abandon you and I when we go through troubles in life. Now, that is some real encouragement for us. There's one other passage that we've got to go to here in this message as we kind of wrap things up with these Christmas messages, and that's Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Because it also speaks about God's provision and his plan coming through for mankind at the right time. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. And that is just describing, look, not only has God welcomed you to himself, but he has got some things in store for us that we could hardly believe. And we look forward by faith to what he's going to do. So for God so loved that he gave, these wise men, they opened their treasure chest and they gave him these gifts. You've probably heard people describe the significance of the gold. Gold was given to a king, royalty. Frankincense is actually an addition to the word incense. Incense was burnt and offered up in worship to God. And so incense would, and frankincense would be a symbolic of his deity. And then myrrh. Myrrh was a substance, it was a tree resin that was used to embalm bodies. It's interesting that these three gifts were signified in this passage, royalty, deity, and also humanity, that he would die and they would bury him, but he would rise again. You know, in our lives, we talk about these gifts that we're given. We experience real joy when we give. Paul reminded some believers about what Jesus had said, Acts chapter 10. He reminded these believers, he said, you remember what Jesus said, you're more blessed when you give than when you receive. And this time of year, a way in which we celebrate the Christmas season is we give gifts. How many of you have just been thrilled with some of the gifts that you were able to give this year? And, you know, just excited to see and just excited to bless somebody. How many have given gifts because you had to give a gift? Somebody gave you some and you thought, I got to give them some. We do that too. But you know, when we give out of a generous heart, when we want to give and when we want to see people blessed, it brings us great joy. And you know, there's another passage, we're not going to turn to it this morning, but Paul instructed the believers in the church in Corinth. He said, when you give, he said, give cheerfully. You know why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. And you know, it's interesting because God is a giver. God has given us all that we are, all that we have. He thrills to bless us in our lives. And when we give, we are becoming more like our Creator, our God. You know, the wise men were just as their name describes them. They were wise men, weren't they? They were wise. They bowed down to worship Jesus. And as they did, they gave what was valuable to him. Somebody, I don't have the numbers, but somebody has tallied up what those gifts might be. And there was some real value to that. And some of the commentaries and studying for this I read is that very likely Mary and Joseph used some of these gifts as they made their way to Egypt on the run from King Herod, who was trying to kill the baby Jesus. And so these were practical gifts and helpful for them as well. But don't miss this. Here's an important point, and that is this. The best place for your gifts, your talents, your treasures is at the feet of Jesus. The best place for my gifts is at the feet of Jesus. And that is to surrender and to give what we are blessed with back to him, to God, for his purposes. Do you know when you and I give, God doesn't forget what we do. There's probably important. I think it'd be good to look at these verses. Let's look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus talked about giving. And here's what this verse says, Luke 6, verse 38. Says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. You know what it's just saying? It's saying what goes around comes around. Be a giver. Be a giver in your life. And I don't really take the tack of, well, look, I want to get back a whole bunch, so I'm going to do a seed gift because I know what's coming back to me. Now, I know some folks are big on that. To me, it just seems to say, be a generous giver and you'll be blessed in your life. You'll be surprised how blessed you'll be as you give, as God puts it on your heart. Here's another important verse regarding giving. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Talking about God. It says this, for God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. He was writing to encourage some people who had given, who had blessed others, and said, don't make the mistake of thinking that God doesn't know what's going on. You'll be glad you did. So just kind of wrap it up this morning. First of all, be open to the promptings of God. And I want to just, while we're on this, ask this question. Are there events and circumstances in your life that are pointing you onward to God? For somebody, maybe here today, it may be pointing you back to God. You know, we can get out and get away from the will of God, just do our own thing, and we find out that that's a pretty dry and dusty place. There's not much life to it. We wanted it. We chose it, but we find out this is not where I need to be. And maybe there are circumstances that are showing up in your life, and you recognize, this is a God thing right here. This which happened is, I couldn't have orchestrated circumstances. I think God's trying to tell me something about my life. So be open to the promptings of God. And secondly, be willing to step out on faith and to trust him. You may not know what the final outcome is going to be, but you know that you won't go there alone. And I shared with you some personal decisions that we had made that were big decisions in our lives that impacted our children's lives, impacted our lives, and impacted the lives of other people as well. Friends, there is no way you and I can know what the outcome of trusting God will be. But you know, you don't make a mistake of missing out on what God has for you, life's greatest adventure. And in this last thought, to consider a reordering of priorities. What really occupies first place in my life? Am I worshiping work? Am I just playing at worship? As we look forward to this new year, it's important to ask ourselves, what are my priorities? Because one of these days, friends, believers, we're going to give an accounting of our lives. We know we're saved by the grace of God. We know it's not by our works of righteousness, but we will give an accounting to our great God of what our lives have been about. And that's why it's important for us to consider, hey, what's taking precedence in my life? What is number one? And where should my worship and my doing the will of God be in this thing called life? All right. Well, we're going to wrap this up and pray. And we just ask if you'd stand. If there's something today on your heart that you would like to pray about, we'll take time for you. How many of you hate to see Christmas go? Some of you might say, I'm ready. I'm tired of hearing those stupid songs on the pop radio station. Let's not lose sight of what it's all about. And this little scene right in front of us does remind us what it's all about. And we ourselves carry the story forward throughout the year. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. And Lord, when we see things not going the way we'd hoped they would go, Lord, help us to think back and remember what has been given to us. Lord, forgiveness of our sin and a right relationship with you. And not only that, Lord, direction, encouragement, brothers and sisters in the faith to walk beside us. Lord, help us to truly count our blessings. And Lord, help us as we've considered today these lessons from these wise men. Lord, if there's a reordering of priorities that we need to consider, Lord, if it's trusting you more and stepping out in faith to do what we know you've called us to, or Lord, to just paying attention to the events and circumstances that are going on in our lives to see where they might be pointing us, please help us, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.